Anybody else that is able to come? This here is simplistic. Most of you probably already know this. In fact, I've heard from testimonies from different ones of you that have already applied this. And so, but we're going to go ahead and go through it, kind of tie it all together, maybe have some questions that you might have, and some helpful hints that might help you. So we're going to look at this morning. I don't have the extension cord, so I hope my battery is full, so hopefully we can make it through at least Sunday school, right? We'll see what happens. So as we get started, we want to look, first of all, number one, at what I've entitled confusion. And the purpose for this is to help us to understand where maybe someone is coming from when it deals with leading someone to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to confusion, I want to make this statement: he does not understand the words that he hears. And the reason for this is that different people understand certain words a different way. And so we need to clarify it. For instance, what is sin? Letter A, he does not think he sins. And there's a lot of people in the world today think, but I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, you know. I've never murdered anybody. You know, I haven't committed adultery. You know, hey, you know, I'm I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, you know. And so they think, well, I've never sinned. And then letter B, he goes forward for one sin. In other words, there are some that go forward, maybe young people that might go forward because maybe they hit their sister last night. And they think, okay, I need to go forward and ask the Lord to, what's that?
Or this morning.
Oh, there you go. So they come forward thinking, okay, I need to, but they're not asking the Lord to forgive them of the rebellious heart toward God. They reject him. They think, well, I need to go for this one specific sin, and if I ask God to forgive me for that, well, then I'm okay. So it's a misunderstanding of words. What is salvation? That he must be, and here's several different words that they might hear, might even hear it in a message, or might hear it from others, that he must be saved, that he must let Jesus into his heart, he must give his heart to Jesus, and he must trust Jesus. And so they hear these different terms, and they say, well, I asked the Lord to be saved, but I've never asked Jesus into my heart, or I never given my heart to Jesus, or he must, you know. So they separate these terms, and they think, well, I did this, but I didn't do this. It's an idea of terminology and words that are being used. And by the way, when you find people saying, have you given your heart to Jesus, or have you let Jesus into your heart? That's not biblically correct. The Word of God never says to invite Jesus into your heart. The Scripture says that when we respond in obedience, Jesus will come into our heart. We don't ask him to do something he promises to do when we do this. When we repent of our sin, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So when you tell someone you need to ask Jesus into your heart, it confuses people. They think, okay, I invite him into my heart, but they don't recognize him as the Son of God. They don't recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ, that they need to repent of your sin and trust in him and him alone. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To repent of our sin and to trust him. So the statement is you need to ask Jesus into your heart is biblically incorrect. You're asking him to do something he promises to do when we respond in faith and trusting in him. So helping young people to understand the terminology and to help them to understand. And so what we need to do is to remain biblical, to use the Word of God. Don't put the Bible on your shelf. We'll see this later. Don't put your Bible on the shelf. Use the Word of God because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the individual of his sin. Okay, any questions? Okay, here's the next one. He decides based upon an emotional response. And I've seen a lot of speakers, they get really, really emotional. And they get so emotional that they respond to the emotions But then when the emotions is gone, they wonder, well, am I really saved? I responded in this emotion. The emotion is now gone. What did I just do? Well, so here's six statements here. He is frightened into a decision. You scare him. For instance, you preach hellfire and brimstone so much, and they're frightened and thinking, well, hey, you know, that's not where I want to go. And instead of responding by faith in what Christ has done, they responded. And you know, there's nothing wrong with sharing them about hell and the awfulness of hell and the torment of hell. And God, I believe, uses the fact that there is a hell that some people respond to the gospel. I don't want to go there, and that's not where I want to be. But if that is the sole reason that you are responding is because of that fear and not by faith, then there's something wrong. And then here's one. He goes for a reward. There are many churches that say, okay, if you come forward and trust Christ as your Savior, I'll give you a Bible. So why do they come forward? To get the Bible. Not by faith, trusting in what Christ has done for them. He follows the crowd. And I see that a lot. You give an invitation and 15 young people come forward, or 15 people come forward. And the reason why they come is because somebody else has come and they just follow the crowd. They go, hey, you know, I'm tired of sitting. And we'll see that one in a second here. He makes the decisions on the basis of a story. The story, incorrect story that might throw them. And so they come forward for that particular story. He wants to please the speaker. Oh, man, I saw that so much in the Philippines. They want to please the speaker. They want an American friend. And they'll respond as a result of it. He gets tired sitting. And I gave mentions to that. He gets tired of sitting. And he comes forward because, not because he has been convicted of his sin, but he's coming forward because, hey, man, the speaker preached too long. And, you know, I'm tired of sitting. I just want to move. And he gets up and gets going. And we'll look a little bit more of how we can pull these things out and to identify them. All right, any questions? Yep, he does not understand that he only needs to make his decision to accept Christ as his Savior only one time. Only one time. Salvation by faith, and that salvation is eternal. That once you're saved, always saved. You can never lose your salvation, that it's one time. And so I had a young person that responded to the gospel, and this young person, every time an invitation was given, he would respond. He would respond. And so the pastor came up to me and said, you know, can you talk to this young person? Because every time there's an invitation, he always comes forward. In any service that they had, he would always come forward. And so by the second day, he had responded to the invitation that I have given twice. And so they asked me, well, would you talk to him? So I sat down with them, and I started asking him questions. And what I found out was that someone told him that he had a dirty heart and that his dirty heart needed to be cleaned. And, you know, that kind of helps children to understand the situation that we're lost, that we're sinners, and that we need to trust Christ as our Savior. But so what this young person did then is he associated his dirty heart with mom's dirty laundry. And so mom had to wash the clothes, you know, twice a week just to keep the clothes washed. So he associated his dirty heart with the dirty laundry, and he thought, okay, I need to have my heart cleaned every week. And so he would come forward every single service whenever an invitation was given. So I sat down with him and I said, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. He cleanses you as white as snow, that he'll never leave you, that he loves you, and by faith accepted him once. And so do you kind of get the idea what I'm saying here? They come forward on the basis of a story. They come forward on the basis of something that they have misunderstood. And as a result of it, we need to ask questions that help us to realize where they're coming from. So I refer to children a lot, but I'm talking about everybody. I mean, anybody can be left confused and wondering what's going on here. All right, here we go. Foundation. Facts to know. to appreciate the significance of Christ's death. And here's fact number one. Yeah, we need some more. Where did I put? Where did I put my worksheets? I got a bunch of extra here. So here we go. Well, I think they're going to need three. I think Huck here and Molly. There we go. Facts to know to appreciate the significance of Christ's death. Number one, God loves you. God loves you. By the way, happy Valentine's Day. Yes. And I want you to know that God loves each and every one of us. Yes. And I mean, there might be some young men here or some young ladies here that are looking forward and get married and excited about, but I want you to know God loves you, okay? God loves you. You are important and you are special. Yeah, happy singles. Yep. But they need to know that God does love them, that they are important, they're special, and God has a special person for you. I just hope you find that special person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he loves you. How's that? Number two. I didn't want to particularly single them out, but they're here. So, number three. All right, number three. Number two. You have sinned. And that's true. God does love you, but the problem is you have sinned. We've all sinned against God. God loves us very much. We are special in his eyes, and that's why Christ came and died for our sins, and you have sinned. So God does love you, but yet we're sinners. We've all sinned against God. The Word of God says, for all have sinned. So then number three, Christ died to pay for your sin. So even as you think about your own testimony, you need to come out with the fact that, yes, I learned that God loves me, that I'm a special person before God, but I've sinned. We've all sinned against God, and I recognized my sin, and I saw my sin the way God saw my sin, and that he hates my sin. And then I learned that Christ died for me. He died for me and died for my sin that I might have eternal life. And then you must admit to God that you are a sinner and trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive you. And then number five, then you're in God's family and you have everlasting life. Isn't that exciting? That is exciting. So even as we think about an individual, somebody that we're witnessing to, we need to share with them God loves them, that they have sinned, that Christ died for their sin, and that we must ask God to forgive us of our sin and trust in Christ alone to forgive you. And then you are in God's family and you have everlasting life. So there's 5 points that we should even use when we give our own testimony. Because when you give your own testimony, it is evidence that of what God has done and that what God can do for them and help them in their need of a Savior. All right? So when you think about this statement number four, that helps us when it comes to remaining biblical, that you're a sinner and that we need to trust Christ alone to forgive you. Not making the statement you need to ask Jesus into your heart. That's biblically incorrect. Okay. B, scripture to be familiar with to explain salvation. Verses such as Romans 3:23, Romans 5:6, John 3:36, John 3:16, Romans 10:9 and 10, Acts 16:31, and John 14:6. And I went through that very quickly. We could go ahead and go through that and read those, but I want to share something else with you. You know, there have been times, I'm sure maybe in your life, that you have your Bible in your hand, and for some reason, you just cannot remember that address. And you're going literally from Genesis to Revelation looking for that verse. That's happened to me a few times. But listen to this. I made myself a roadmap. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. Yes. Oh, there you go. Yes. That was in my Bible. Did that fall out somewhere? Oh, you have those. Oh, I've got a copy of that in my Bible that I picked up from somewhere else. Okay. There you go. All right. So if you open your Bible to Romans 3:10, the verse says this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So I just have to remember one verse, just one, Romans 3:10. Because then when I get to Romans 3:10 in my Bible, right next to that verse, I have written Romans 3:23. So I know when I finish Romans 3:10, I want to turn over to Romans 3:23. And then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So first of all, we're sharing with them that they're sinners and that we're all born in sin. And then next to Romans 3:23, I've written 5:12. So I know after Romans 3:23, I want to go to the verse Romans 5:12. So I turn over here to Romans 5:12, which says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so next to Romans 5:12, I have written 6:23. So I know I want to go to Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then next to verse 23, I have 5:8. So I know I want to go to Romans 5:8, which says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, right next to Romans 5:8, I have 10:9 through 10. So I turn over here to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, which says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I have next to that verses on eternal security. I've written 8, 38, and 39. So Romans 8, 38, 39. Titus 1, verse 2. And John 10. And that's in the hands. Verse 28 and on. Okay? All right. Did everybody get those? Anybody want me to repeat those verses? You'll get my notes later. Okay. Yes. So it's make yourself a roadmap. So all you have to do is remember Romans 3:10. Stick that in your Bible. Write those references right next to the next verse. And it'll give you a roadmap that you could go right through it. Because sometimes we might forget that specific verse. Now, where is that verse? Let me turn back and forth. Well, at least we know some of them, or most of them, are in Romans, which does help us a lot. All right, yes. Yes, John 10, 28. That's where it's talking about the Son says that I have placed you in my hands, and the Father has wrapped his hands around mine. So we got double the strength that we cannot lose our salvation. Yep. So that's the John 10, 28 and on. I think there's 28, 29, and 30. So there's three verses there. You want to get through the Son and the Father. Yep. On both of them. Yep. All right. Any other questions? Yes. All right. That's the next statement. Number two, roadmap. Romans Road. There we go. That's what I wanted to go through. And then, of course, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, Romans 5:6, John 3:16, the verse that we've memorized, or John 3:36, John 3:16, both powerful verses, Romans 10:9, then Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and John 14. All right, here we go. Repeat over and over again the truths of salvation. In other words, explain words such as sin, saved, forgiveness, everlasting life, and believe. You know, nowadays, when I was a child, we could say, and most people said, pastors would say, that most people in the world today have, or in the United States, have a Bible in their house. But that's not true anymore. That is not true anymore. We see a lot of people that have never heard of a Bible, never even seen one. And so to explain words like sin, because most people think, oh no, aren't people getting better and better all the time? But no, that is not true, right, Will? That is not true. It's just not true. Man is not getting better and better all the time. But there's a philosophy out there. There's the idea out there. And to be saved, what do you mean to be saved? You know, I fell off the boat and landed in the lake, you know, and somebody came along and threw me a lifeguard. Yeah, I was saved. But they don't understand salvation and eternal life, forgiveness, and to believe. So here we go. Do not pressure children. In other words, don't pressure anybody into a decision, because as soon as you pressure them, the Holy Spirit's not working in their lives. You want the Holy Spirit to lead in their lives and to, you know, say little bits here and there, you know, and just like Roger, he's been sharing things with people at work and, you know, just a little bit here and a little bit here and a statement here and just walk away, you know, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts to help them to see their need of a Savior. And so don't pressure them, because as soon as you pressure them, and for instance, when someone comes forward, you know, you say, hey, you came forward to get saved, right? This is what you need to say. Repeat this after me. And they say the prayer, but their hearts were never convicted. And you're just pressuring them into a decision and not asking the important questions that help us to see where they're coming from. In other words, when someone comes, ask them, you know, why did you come? If they said, well, I came because my sister came, or I came because I was tired of sitting, well, the best thing to do is just share the gospel with them again and say, hey, you know, you think about it. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, come and talk to me tomorrow or next day or someone. Don't pressure them. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Okay, presentation. Here we go. Ink stain of sin. There was a speaker who had some ink, some water, and some ink remover. And he stuck his finger into the ink and pulled it out and wiped it off and said, oh man, that looks ugly. Oh man, that doesn't look good at all. And then he sticks it in the water, talking about works and working your own way to heaven, you know, and the ink still remains. And then he sticks it into the ink remover and it's all clean. And he said, you know, that's when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. It removes the ink stain of sin. And you know what people are going to say? They're going to say, hey, give me that ink remover. I'll drink it and then be all clean. Yeah, pass the Kool-Aid. There you go. So when we use illustrations, we need to use them in a way that they understand the purpose for the illustration. That the illustration is just to illustrate what Christ has done for us. That once we accept Christ as our personal Savior and call upon His name, repenting of our sin, that He takes our sins away, cleanses us as white as snow. It's a great illustration. But if you use it in a way that people misunderstand and think, hey, you know, I need to drink that ink remover and then maybe then I'll solve my ink problem. No, it's our sin problem. So do you see where I'm coming from? To make sure that our illustrations are used in Sunday school, working with children, working with adults, that they understand, hey, this is an illustration to help us to understand what Christ has done for us. So, letter A, do not put your Bible on the shelf. Use your Bible. For instance, earlier I said that you should never tell someone to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And the reason for that, as I shared a little bit earlier, is that you do not ask Jesus to do something He's already promised to do. So use your Bible. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't ask Him to do what He promises to do when we repent of our sin and trust in Him. So don't put your Bible on the shelf. B, listen to the vocabulary of your audience. You know, you don't want to use huge words when individuals do not understand those big words. At least explain them. Explain them in a way. Don't use different words or huge words in our vocabulary that confuses our audience. Tell the Bible story in simple vocabulary. different on yours? Rewrite the Bible story so that they understand. Okay, let me look. Now, what happened there? We're under presentation. Oh, rewrite the Bible story in simple vocabulary. Tell the Bible story. Okay. So, the very same thing. Yep. Yes, that's interesting. I have to check that one out. Got different versions there. Yes, yes, to rewrite the Bible story. Well, right, and that's not what I mean, exactly. The thinking is to rewrite maybe the story that, or the way that you tell it, to tell the story. Yeah, tell the Bible story in simple vocabulary. In other words, think about the words that are there in Scripture and explain them in a way that they understand. You don't want to use huge vocabulary, you know, like propitiation or super sublapsarianism or stuff, you know. Right. Yeah. Yep. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Super sublapsarianism? Super sublapsarianism, super sublapsarianism, super sublapsarianism. S-U-P-E-R, S-U-B, L-A-B, S-Izianism, yeah. Okay, I'll explain that really quick because now you want to know what that means. So what it's referring to is that when did God choose to send his son to die for the sins of the world? Did he choose to send his son to die for the sins of the world after Adam sinned? Did he choose to send his son to die for the sins of the world after he created the world? Or did he choose? Yep, right. Yep. So super sublapsarianism is that he chose to send his son to die for the sins of the world after man sinned. Lapsarianism means that he chose before the foundation of the world to send his son to die for the sins of the world. So it's referring to when did God send his son or choose to send his son to die for the sins of the world, called super sublapsarianism. There we go. So now you are scholars and theologians. Okay, invitation. Here we go. Talk to the person alone. And I know sometimes that's hard, but you want to talk to individual to help them to realize, hey, you know, I'm important. And then ask him questions. And this is when we get down to the nitty-gritty to understand the purpose for the response that someone might make. Especially in meetings, youth meetings, Sunday school. Here's number one. Have you asked Jesus to save you before? In other words, have you made this decision before? Are you keep making this because you're not living for the Lord, you're not in church, you're not faithful, and Satan is just using that to scare you and make you afraid that you're really not saved. So when you ask the question, have you asked Jesus to save you before? Have you made this decision or have you prayed before? Helps us to understand, well, this is a repeat action and that maybe either they're already saved or maybe not at all. To say to them, you know, once born again, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. But if you did not by faith trust him as your Savior, you're not saved and you need to trust him. So asking these questions help us to understand where they're coming from and their thinking. And then this one, what is sin? You know, they might say, well, sin is hitting my sister, or sin is not taking the trash out when mom tells me. So, no, we're looking for, we're talking about our sin nature, the fact that we're all born in sin, and we need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin as a whole, that we're lost, condemned, and headed for hell because we're all sinners. We're all born in sin, and that we need a Savior, one to forgive us of our sin. So that helps us to understand their thinking and where they're coming from. And then why did Jesus die? You know, if they come out and say, well, Jesus died because, you know, he was a good person and he was fell into bad circumstances and people got upset with him and decided to kill him and that's why Jesus died. No, he died because they recognized that he claimed to be the Son of God and he died for the sins of the world that we might have eternal life and to understand that they know who Jesus is and why he died. You know, there are people in the world today who say Jesus was just a good man. No, he's not just a good man. He's the Son of God. He died for the sins of the world. What do you need to do to be saved? And someone might come along and say, well, I just need to be a good person, right? I need to make sure that I help the old lady across the street or I make sure that I follow all the rules in the church and I don't do this and that and then I'm saved and I go to heaven. No, they need to understand that what they have to do is respond by faith and faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I have a lot of people that say, well, to be saved, I just need to live a good life and be a good person. And as long as everybody likes me and I'm doing exactly what the church says, you know, there's a good chance I just might make it to heaven. No, they need to know that God hates sin and that we need to respond to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So that helps us again to understand where they come from, because I've dealt with Mormons, Catholics, Lutherans, and they all come up with different answers. And so when you say saved, Mormons will say, yep, I'm saved, but they mean it in totally different way, as well as Jehovah Witnesses. Number five, what does this verse say? Ask him, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that all include you? You know, are you a sinner? What does this verse say? And then number six, what does it mean? And of course, letter C, take your time. Don't be impatient. Work with that individual at work, at school, grocery store. Yes, invitation. And then practical. Here we go. If you can, use his Bible. If he has a Bible with them, nowadays not too many people do, but if they do have a Bible with them, now listen, when you talk about Catholics use the King James Version. But they have 1st and 2nd Maccabees and all those different things. And you could search between those different books and you could find the book of Romans. So if possible, a Catholic individual, you can actually use his Bible. They'll say, hey, you mean this is in the Bible? This is in my Bible? Whoa, that's cool. And so if at all possible, use his Bible if you can. If not, use your Bible. Quote verses, and then B, use only a few verses. Don't go from the book of Genesis to Revelation. Just use the Romans Road, limit it. Make sure that you got the sin part there and call upon the name of the Lord. And then at the end, use some verses on eternal security to help them to see that once saved, always saved. And then letter C, here's a good one. Ask him to pray. And ask Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin, believing on him, and then he will come and indwell within your heart. Yes. Yes. That's praying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Here we go. Now, if someone comes along, I just made the statement, have them pray. Now, they might come up and say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. So you could say, would you like to repeat after me? Which you can do, and it's okay. But instead of just jumping in, if the individual is old enough, and just start asking them some questions. Ask them questions like this. Do you think you should tell Jesus that you know that you are a sinner? So you're making a statement, and in prayer, do you think you should tell Jesus that you know that you're a sinner? And then secondly, should you ask him to forgive you? And they'll probably say, well, yeah, I should tell Jesus that I'm a sinner, and I should ask him to forgive me. Do you want to tell him that you want his death on the cross to count for you? And then the last one, do you want to tell him that you are trusting in Christ alone to save you from your sin? So even though the individual might say, but I've never prayed for, I don't know what to say. Ask them these questions, and I've had them many times come out and pray and do that very thing, to tell Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sin and to allow your death on the cross to count for me that I might have eternal life. And questions that we can ask that will draw their attention to the purpose of what they need to do and to understand through Christ and Christ alone that we can have eternal life. That's the purpose of confession. And then there's confirmation. All right, any questions? We're up there? Okay. I thought you raised your hand. So then you ask them questions like this. After they're done praying, after they trust Christ as their Savior, confirm it. Help them to understand what they just did. What did you just do? Oh, I just asked Jesus to forgive me. I know that I'm saved. Did Jesus forgive you of your sin? And then show him verses on eternal security, like 1 John 5:13. These things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life. John 10:28-29, dealing with the eternal security. We're in the Savior's hand, and the Savior's hands are wrapped around by the Father's hands. And then my favorite is Romans 8:35-39, that there's nothing in this world today. Satan above, angels, nobody can cause us to lose our salvation. Powerful verses. And then have him tell, this is a good one, have him tell a pastor or friend. That cements it in. Wow. That cements it in. I led a young man to the Lord one day, and I said, we need to go tell pastor. I know he's been praying for you for a long time. So we go to step out of the church because the parsonage was across the street. We step outside of the church, and it was pouring down rain. I mean, it was just pouring down rain. And that young man looked at me and said, wow, God is crying because I just got saved. Wow. Tell a pastor or friend. It was real. Discipleship. Last of all, he should be visited. He needs to learn to pray. And last of all, he needs to learn to live a life pleasing to God. Being faithful in church. Encourage them. Disciple them. Lift them up in prayer. Teach them how to pray. And visit them. And share with them what they have done, that their life can be changed for his glory. All right. Any comments? Was this helpful? Yep, I heard that was good out there. I know, very simplistic, wasn't it? Very simplistic, but yet kind of ties it together. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. Good. Yes, that's what I wanted it to be. Yes, oh yes, he does, awesome. All right, I do have some extra ones that still have blanks in it. I also, I was hoping that Chuck would be here, because I printed them off one with all the answers in it. So if anybody is interested in this at all, that feel free to come up and ask me. I've got a few with still the blanks, but I also have a couple, three, that actually has the answers in it if you would like to have an extra copy, okay? Instead of throwing them in the garbage can, if anybody can use them, be sure to come. Yep, maybe I'll give one to your mom and dad. I think they would like one of those. All right, one with the blanks in them, right, filled. Yes. You want one that's filled? Okay, Will. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Yes. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we get ready for the morning service. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your love and watch care, the way that you meet our needs. We thank you for salvation, for eternal life. And Father, my comment is that all those here today that are saved, they know everything they need to know to lead a friend to Christ. And I pray that you'll give us the courage, that you will give us that courage that will help us to step out, to say a word, to mention something, to hand out a tract, to say a word that will help them to think about the future and eternity. We know that here today so many people believe that life is it, that's all. And after we die, there's nothing more. But Father, I pray that we can somehow stir up a world to realize that there's a Savior who came and died for our sin. I pray that this will be a great encouragement to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Stretch a little bit. Go get a drink. Use the restroom. But don't go anywhere. There's still more to come.